The more our lives are lives of sacrifice, the more graces we receive from the 400,000 masses offered each day throughout the Catholic world. Okay. So much for that. Now, the Eucharist as communion sacrament. There is no difficulty speaking about the Eucharist as communion sacrament. For most people, when they hear the word Eucharist, they think of communion. That's correct. Only 33% correct. Eucharist is a sacrament three times over. Our purpose here, however, is more specific. We are reflecting on the meaning of the Eucharist as a channel of grace. And we are concentrating on what we understand by Holy Communion as a means of obtaining supernatural sustenance for the divine life that we received at baptism. The Church's doctrinal history on Holy Communion goes back to the first century. As found in the Didache, D-I-D-A-C-H-E, which means the teaching of the 12, meaning 12 apostles, dated about 90 A.D. From then on, from the first century on, there has been a steady stream of church teaching which continues to our day. As might be expected, I think I mentioned it was the last time that we want no talking during class. Remember? Thank you. From then, the first century on, there has been a steady stream of church's teaching here now on the Eucharist as the sacrament which is received as communion. This teaching has grown in depth and clarity, so that by now we can speak without ambiguity about the sacramental effects of receiving our Lord in Holy Communion. We now know more clearly and more deeply what Holy Communion means than they knew, say, in the first century. The doctrine objectively remains the same, but the doctrine subjectively, in terms of grasping with the mind, clearly understanding, has grown and keeps growing. First, what's the source of the Church's teaching? The primary source of our faith in the effects of Holy Communion is the clear teaching of Christ Himself, especially as recorded by the evangelist St. John. As we've already seen, heretical sects arose before the second century, claiming that Christ was either not to God or not to man. St. John's Gospel was inspired by the Holy Spirit mainly to meet this challenge. That's the main reason why St. John was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write his Gospel. That is why St. John so concentrates on showing that Jesus was indeed God Himself in human form. God and true man. That is also why St. John devotes the whole sixth chapter of his Gospel, no less than 72 verses, to the single account of his promise to give us his own flesh to eat and his blood to drink. In other words, if the Holy Spirit wanted to inspire us with the gravity and the importance of whom we receive in Holy Communion and what are the effects, the Holy Spirit couldn't have gone to greater lengths. 72 verses, a lot of verses for one chapter. The whole sixth chapter of John is on that subject. To be stressed with the strongest emphasis is that from the dawn of Christianity, the Church understood Holy Communion to be the reception of the living Christ himself. Nobody, bishop, theologian, priest, religious, nobody is a Catholic unless he believes that in Holy Communion we receive Jesus Christ, the same identical Son of God who Mary conceived in Nazareth, gave birth to in Bethlehem, and is now seated at the right hand of his Heavenly Father. I didn't used to have to talk this language some years ago, but I have to now. Somebody better keep the faith. Somebody better keep the faith. As Christ himself was uncompromising in his teaching that he was giving his real body and his real blood for our spiritual nourishment, so the Catholic Church has always taught ever since. By now, there has been such a medley of erroneous ideas about the Eucharist as communion that we had better make sure we know what we believe as Catholics by this sacrament of communion. We believe Holy Communion is Jesus Christ in the fullness of his divinity and humanity when we receive him into our bodies in order to sanctify our souls. They go on. State of grace required. When we say that Holy Communion confers grace, this does not mean that it confers grace called sanctifying. Holy Communion does not give sanctifying grace. On the contrary, Holy Communion is a sacrament, as we say, of the living. In order to receive fruitfully, a person must first of all be in the friendship of God. Otherwise, so far from benefiting from Holy Communion, a person commits a sacrilege. And the words of St. Paul draws condemnation on himself. I was in Wisconsin, as I said last Sunday. I was going to celebrate the Mass in the afternoon. I came when the parish Mass was being offered. Church was filled with people. I sat and knelt in the back of the church. Everybody went to communion. I think I told you what I did on one occasion in Virginia, didn't I? I knew everybody was going to go to communion. So I looked at the audience and changed my homily. And began by saying, I never thought I'd be in the holiest parish in the United States. Hearing confessions. Afternoon and evening of Saturday. 12 confessions. All of you go to communion. I cannot read the human heart. I just cannot imagine that all of you, church packed, are in the state of grace. So people drop their head. looked around. At 1:30, did not go to communion. Hopefully went to confession. What we're saying follows logically from Christ's own teaching that Holy Communion nourishes the life of God already possessed by the communicant. Remember what we said. Sanctifying grace is to the soul what the soul is to the body. Just as the soul is the principle of life, the source of natural life for the body, so sanctifying grace is a source of supernatural life for the soul. You do not feed a corpse. The body must be alive to be nourished. So the soul must be alive to be nourished. Making sense? Okay. No less, therefore, can we feed a spiritually dead soul with supernatural food and drink. The sacrament that Christ instituted to restore supernatural life to a person in mortal sin is a sacrament of penance and not the sacrament of Holy Communion. Now the effects. The effects of the sacrament of communion. There are no less than 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 effects. You probably won't finish. And they all draw, by the way, on the church's divine teaching. Each of these effects has a mounting library of literature explaining what these effects mean and how they are to sanctify those who receive our Lord worthily. For example, no sacrament of matrimony cannot survive without Holy Communion. Cannot. No way. And so, tell religious and community. For religious community to even survive, not to say thrive, our Lord must be here, really present, and the religious must receive our Lord every day. First, sustenance of the supernatural life. We are now giving the 9 effects of this sacrament. Following the promise of Christ, the most basic effect of Holy Communion is to enable the communicant to remain in supernatural life, to remain alive. There's so much toxic poison in the very air we breathe to destroy the supernatural life of the soul. We must be sustained. And not once, but several times, Jesus came back to the same theme. I'm quoting our Lord. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. Again, our Lord. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you shall not have life in you. If you've got it, you're going to lose it. Again. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has life everlasting. Again, our Lord. As the living Father has sent me as I live because of the Father, so he who eats me also shall live because of me. 6th chapter of John, verses 52 through 59. When we think of the trials through which God puts those whom He loves. When we're living, and this happens to be the state, as I told you, Michigan is the test state for two things. For all 50 states, Michigan handpicked to propagate sex education and to get euthanasia legalized. In other words, to remain alive in God's grace, we've got to be sustained. Otherwise, we're going to die. Second effect of this argument: promise of bodily resurrection from the dead. In the same context of St. John's Gospel, our Lord promised the person who receives Him in Holy Communion that, quote, I will raise him up on the last day. Consequently, receiving the glorified Christ into our mortal bodies is the way that we ensure bodily immortality. And notice, a glorified bodily immortality. Our body will rise again, all right. Question is whether they'll be glorified bodies. Holy Communion is a guarantee that our body will rise glorious from the grave. Of course, it takes faith to believe this. That's what Christianity is all about. Number three. This is good to hear. Remission of venial sins. Holy Communion removes the guilt and punishment of venial sins. Define an article of the Catholic faith. Pretty good, don't you think? Let me read. As explained by the Church, whatever the soul loses by venial sins can be totally restored through Holy Communion. Thus, we can follow through on the same analogy as bodily sustenance. The daily wear and tear in our bodies resulting from effort, exertion, and fatigue has its supernatural counterpart in the human soul. Our souls need to be repaired no less than our bodies. In the words of St. Ambrose, I quote, this daily bread of Holy Communion is taken as a remedy for daily infirmity, unquote. Venial sins, as to guilt and punishment, we believe, are removed by Holy Communion, not mortal sin. Number four, protection against future sins. Two basic forms of spiritual protection are taught by the Church. Holy Communion protects the recipient from the contagion of sin like a spiritual vaccine. And it protects the soul from the assaults of temptation like a supernatural armor against the attacks of the world and the devil. Saint Cyprian, writing in the early 3rd century, says that the Christians imprisoned to face torture and death for the name of Christ received from the hand of the bishop the sacrament of the body and blood of the Lord, so that they would not yield to the Roman prosecutor and deny their faith. And the early Christians went to Mass and Communion every day. Every day they needed it. We need it. As I tell the faithful at Jesu in the mornings, oh, the faithful dozen or 15 that show up for Mass at 6:30. There are 2 weeks of each month. You offer Mass at the parish church at the university. Thanks for coming. This church should be filled if people just realized you're living in the age of martyrs. Ordinary people cannot survive in the Catholic Church today. Ordinary bishops cannot survive. Ordinary priests, ordinary religious, ordinary husbands and wives cannot, no way, remain faithful. No way. The pressures are too great. And the next 4 years, only God knows what those pressures will become. In other words, we need Christ himself to daily give us that protection against the assaults of the enemy which surround us literally like the air we breathe. Number 5, effects of Holy Communion. Curbs the passions of concupiscence. Curbs the passions of concupiscence. We know what concupiscence is. It is that inner drive, the result of our fallen human nature. They are these uncontrolled desires. None of us, naturally, ever has a desire that is under control. All of our desires, naturally, spontaneously, are all, here the universal, they are all unruly, all out of control. We do not have a single naturally controlled desire. Do you hear me? Your desire is all right. But there's no natural way of controlling those desires. We've lost that gift. Desires of the will and the course of the body, which require supernatural control. This, in fact, in teaching comparative religions I have over the years, 5 years in teaching comparative religion at the State University here in Michigan, I told my students, whatever I was teaching, Confucianism, Islam, whatever, and they were paying me, the state was paying me to teach, so I taught what I thought these students needed, that I would have to be a Catholic or a Christian. All I do have to know is what I know about Christianity, and specifically about Catholic Christianity. See, well, if I knew all the other religions, knew them well, and knew something, as much as I know about Catholic Christianity, I may not want to become a Catholic, but I say, if I'm going to choose a religion, this is it. It's the only religion that provides us with a means for controlling our desires. Because it provides us, promises us, with a means of grace. Without grace, our desires are under control, out of control. We cannot, therefore, naturally even subdue, even keep them to ourselves, these irrational drives, and much less grow in God's grace. That's the reason why God allows these internal drives, that we might, by overcoming them, grow in virtue. And if you want to know what virtue God wants you to cultivate, just ask yourself, among the 7 capital drives, remember what they are, places G, pride, lust, anger, covetousness, envy, sloth, and gluttony. Some people specialize in gluttony. Some people specialize in, well, in anger. You can tell. Perfectly innocent thing you said. You recognize a person called from California. 5-minute conversation with a perfect stranger over the telephone. I could go to confession for that person. Because they manifest, when we speak, we manifest our personality. We all have these seven irrational drives, but in no two of us are these drives equally strong or equally strong at the same time. So that's what Holy Communion does. It provides us the principal source of power to control our irrational drives, and there are seven of them, is the Eucharist as communion. Number six, I think I'll have to finish with number six, spiritual joy. By the way, everything I'm sharing with you is part of the divine teaching of the Council of Trent. Spiritual joy. The Church compares the effects of savoring food or savory food and drink for the body with the spiritual satisfaction assured the soul through Holy Communion. Well, see what I can do. Is this right time? What time do you have?
5:02.
You have 5:02. Mm-hmm. Now, let me answer a question or two. Now, I know how long the call will last. And this, by the way, is also, I think I told you. See, we have an office in Rome. There are two Marian catechists working to promote Eucharistic adoration and devotion to the Holy Eucharist, which the Holy Father wants. And we're working with various divisions of the Vatican. So, on Tuesdays is 9 o'clock Rome time, 3 o'clock our time that I promised to call them. Let me answer a question or two. It is said that a priest or religious loves God with an undivided love which those in marriage cannot. Marriage makes two persons one flesh. If both husband and wife seek together God's love and good in their common life, could it be said that they love God with an undivided love? Oh yes. In other words, objectively, the sacrifice of marriage, objectively, the sacrifice of marriage is a greater sacrifice than marriage with, as you married people know, its trials and vicissitudes. However, this is not to say, Lord, no, that married people cannot and ought to be loving God with an undivided love. Indeed. And all I know, one of my hopes before the Lord calls me, is that I reach the sanctity of my mother, a very holy woman. His father, David Przewicki, who started his own order under a bishop, yes. Is he someone we should listen to? Yes. Can we go to his mass? Yes. Next time you meet him, give my regards. And then, Lord willing, here's a question. A Catholic couple, baptized, both consummate and valid. He leaves, divorces, and marries another. He comes back for a vacation. And sleeps with his sacramental wife. Is this allowed in the eyes of Holy Mother of the Church? Over. Well, yes, because that's a valid marriage. Now, of course, it's a matter of prudence. Because if he has walked off with another woman, his lawful sacramentally wedded wife should examine her conscience. So, can she have relations with him? Of course. Can she have? The next question is, should he have? That's another, you follow my thinking. You gave a talk on humility and community. Perhaps you could give it to us 1 week. We all can use this talk. Humility and community. Now, did I give it to the sisters, was it? Or where did I give it? I'll have to find it. Because see what I do, as some of you know. See, my thoughts are on a computer, which are called charts. And it's somewhere in the mind, but I have to have the right button to push it. God, it is about 3 o'clock. Shall we pray? I should be back then, Lord willing, next Tuesday. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. O Mary, conceived without sin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.